Would you pray with me? Lord, once again, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you may be missing that scripture about the wise men this morning as we stand here on Epiphany Sunday and as we think about their journey and what they did. But I wanted to turn to that scripture from Isaiah this morning for a number of reasons, not the least of which is one of the great affirmations in the midst of that is, "Do not fear, says the Lord, for I am with you." The Lord was with those wise men. He was with Isaiah. He has been with us, and he will continue to be. And I think that's an important message, and it's one that I want us to reflect on this morning. I also thought that we've read that story of the wise men a couple times in the last few weeks, so I think it's fresh in our memories. And we know it so well, it's ingrained into our spirits at any rate. So forgive me if you're missing that this morning, but you can find it. There's a beautiful tradition about that star of the east, the Bethlehem star, the one you see there in that picture and in almost all the pictures that have to do with the wise men. And the story says that when the star had finished its task and it had led the wise men to that baby, it fell from the sky and it dropped directly into the well that sat in the center of the city of Bethlehem. According to the legend, that star is there to this day, and those with faith enough to see it can still see it glimmering beneath the water in that well. It's a pretty story, isn't it? I find it really attractive. There are other legends about this story from the wise men from the east. One even gives us their names: Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar. Yet another legend goes on to tell us that after seeing the baby, the Magi continued traveling as far as Spain, spreading the good news about what they had seen. These stories are rich, and they're valuable, and they're stimulating to our spirits, and they lend color to Matthew's very spare story of the wise men and their quest to worship the infant Jesus. But the problem with legends like this, I think, are that they sometimes add so much color that they completely overwhelm the real truth of the story that they are illustrating. Like that star falling in the well, it's a lovely image. It makes you go all warm and Hallmarky inside. But it also overlooks almost everything else that's truly significant about the story. So let's take a bit of time this morning, shall we? And let's kind of set the record straight. Let's explore what we do and don't know. And let's think for a few minutes about what this might all mean for us. Matthew's gospel gives us precious little information about these identities, magi, saying only that they were, quote, from the east, end quote. It's a point of origin that leaves a lot of global possibilities. There's a lot of east when you're in Israel. Distinguished Middle Eastern scholar Ken Bailey, he interprets this as Arabia on the basis of where the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh would likely have originated. Other scholars suggest ancient Persia because it was home to a group of priestly rulers known as Magi, the same word that Matthew uses in his text. Regardless of the geographic origin, they were most certainly wealthy. Enough, it seems, to outfit a lengthy expedition, an expedition that could have lasted as much as 2 or 3 years. And most likely they were Zoroastrians, follower of the 6th century BC Iranian prophet Zoroaster, who worshipped multiple gods and who sought evidence of these gods' will for the people in the movement of the heavenly bodies at night. And this squares with Matthew's account, if you think about it, because these men are portrayed as astrologers guided by this remarkable star, and as Gentiles arriving in Jerusalem but not knowing where to go, not sufficiently familiar with the scriptures, asking, "Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews?" And clearly they're ignorant of the prophecies regarding the Messiah's birthplace in Bethlehem. Their later reputation as kings, by the way, is derived from Isaiah's prophecy in his 60th chapter that nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So those are the backgrounds by which we get all the parts and pieces that we begin to assemble into the legends of the wise men. And this is how they come to mean so much to us, I think, as part of the Christmas story. What I find most fascinating about this whole thing, truthfully, is that these foreigners are in the birth story at all. Think about it. Why should these pagan priest kings from distant lands be so intent, as Matthew says, on paying homage to the future king of Israel? And why, when the star stops over the birthplace of Israel's hope, would it be they who, again, in Matthew's words, are overwhelmed with joy? You're tempted to ask, what's it to them? But clearly it's a lot. Considering that they're Gentiles, their response is astounding. And I think if we're in our right minds, we have to wonder about their wonderment. The answer lies, I think, in that extraordinary star and how they respond to its appearance. Faith, says Oswald Chambers, author of My Utmost for His Highest, is the inborn capacity to see God behind everything, the wonder that keeps you an eternal child. Wonder, says Chambers, is the very essence of life. These magi, these three wise men, they show us this capacity of wonder. They're so willing to see the workings of God that they neither know or understand behind this miraculous star that they willingly allow themselves to be drawn by its progress across the heavens into a physical location and a spiritual dimension totally outside of the boundaries of their provincial faith. It's an enormously risky experience. Yet undeterred, they submit to the wondrous workings of the Almighty God in this profoundly risky act of faith. Everything they know and trust is about to change. Everything. This perilous journey marks the entry of these three seekers into a whole new perception of reality, one that leads them to the ultimate reward. Entrance into the very presence of God. Epiphany at the feet of this newborn babe. The wise men brought gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, but the gift for which Christ most surely remembers them is their bold willingness to trust in a promise beyond their understanding and outside their worldview. A recent study on the broader effects of the prevailing pandemic and the economic and social instability that results on the families in America led to the conclusion that our perceived quality of life is directly related to how much uncertainty we can comfortably handle. How much uncertainty we can comfortably handle. By this measure, those three magi who offer their entire future to the direction of that unfathomable heavens must have known a profound satisfaction. Writers Henry and Richard Blackaby observe, why is it that some Christians seem to go much deeper in their walk with God than others? It is because these individuals have committed themselves to pursue God until his presence is powerfully real in their lives. Seen in the light of this Bethlehem star, this impractical journey of the wise men, this arbitrary choice for faith, provides a model for Christian life. And if the risk appears overwhelming, the reward is beyond anticipation. The reward is epiphany, the instant that unites Savior and saved and propels them together in new directions of redemption. These wise men are rewarded by seeing and touching God Almighty. Some 500 years before this remarkable moment, the prophet Isaiah describes both the pattern and the promise of this faith journey in the scripture Eileen read just a few minutes ago. This, of course, is something that's important to us, something that should be written on our hearts. But now begins the Lord. signaling the fresh hope of the rising of a new star that divides this time from all former time. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Do not fear, for I am with you. This, of course, is the news we received afresh right here in this sanctuary just a week and a half ago on Christmas Eve in the starlight. But listen carefully to what's being said here. There's a price and there's a promise. The price is trust in God, who calls us to a journey we cannot and will not understand. And the promise is the saving presence of that same God who now lives among us all the time. Several chapters later in the Hebrew Scriptures, the prophet Isaiah speaks this truth in images which much surely have resonated with our Magi friends as they climbed aboard their camels to begin this long journey homeward by another way. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, says the prophet, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you by night. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. This is the promise. In his book, Fully Human, Fully Alive, writer John Powell recounts the story of a young friend who was vacationing in the Bahamas when he saw a large and restless crowd gathered at the end of a pier. Coming closer, he discovered that the object of all the attention was an even younger man making last-minute preparations for a solo journey around the world in a homemade boat. Without exception, all those there on the pier were vocal in their discouragement. They all aggressively tried to dissuade the young adventurer with a litany of dangers and difficulties. The sun will burn you. You won't have enough food. That boat of yours won't withstand the waves in a storm. You'll never make it. Those were the voices the young adventurer heard. Struggling against this life-denying tide of pessimism, Powell's friend felt an irresistible desire to offer some hope and some encouragement, to take this discussion in the other direction. And as the sails began to fill with the freshening breeze and the little craft began slowly making its way toward the horizon, he ran to the end of the pier, waving both arms wildly to capture the sailor's attention, and while shouting, "Bon voyage, have a great adventure. We're proud of you. Good luck, brother." Sometimes it seems to me that there are two kinds of people. There are those who feel obligated to tell us all the things that can and will and have gone wrong as we set out over the uncharted waters of our unique lives before God. Then there are those who stand at the end of the pier, cheering us on, exuding a contagious confidence, shouting, "Bon voyage, good luck." So the question I have for you this morning is, which kind of person will we be? Collectively, as a church, as a community, and individually, as Christians, which kind of person will we be? And which voice will we listen to? Make no mistake here. I am no Pollyanna. Trials are a given. Christ tells us that. But so is God's presence, and so is God's providence, and Isaiah tells us that. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, says the prophet. And he reassures us of the truth of this promise and secures our confidence with the finest of credentials and the best of assurances. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Now let me bring this to a point. Like the Magi of old, our world is changing here at Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church. The impact of COVID has forced us to respond in new ways to the call to ministry. Most obviously, our worship is different now, isn't it? Our means of communication are different now. They're mostly technological. Our gatherings, such as they can be, are different now. They're masked and they're distanced and they're all of those things. Fellowship is different now. The one thing that remains constant here is our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point, friends, that's all that matters. That's the glue. So still, we continue to follow Christ and share him to the best of our abilities. And the good news is that God has met us here in this effort by gathering new people into our community through the technological outreach. You may not know this, but we have more people worshiping with us this morning than we ever had before COVID. That's God at work. That's God making lemonade out of lemons. That's God doing what we wouldn't imagine. Our session has led us to embrace a fresh vision for mission and ministry. We've talked about that here as we're called to share our good news in new ways, move in new directions, reach out to new people. This is risky business on a number of levels. It calls us from our comfort zones and taxes our resources, both personal and financial. And who can say? Who can say where any of this will lead? This is all new territory. This is all traveling through the desert on the back of a camel following a star. How will we balance our love of tradition with the need to welcome new generations to which our ways and worship are unfamiliar and perhaps even irrelevant? How will we retain our core identity as a community without becoming hidebound and closed to the new thing that God wants to do here among us and here with us? How will we do that? Yet, and on the other hand, how will we respond creatively to the need to be relevant in contemporary culture without losing our critical core message here of the salvation of Jesus Christ? Without losing it amidst the gimmickry of superficial faith and the emptiness of entertainment masked as worship. Caution must be taken. And finally, how will we as a family of faith deal with one another in the tensions that will inevitably arise as we endeavor to find our way together to answers to all of these questions? We need love. We need patience. We need compassion, and most of all, we need prayer. Is this all uncharted territory for us? Yeah, you bet. You bet. But we can be confident that the God who has blessed and nurtured this church for almost 50 years will not turn his face from us if we can but walk in faith and not in fear. Will there be waters we must pass through? Most certainly. Isaiah tells us so. Will there be fires through which we must walk? The scriptures promise it will be so. The question now is the same for us as it was for the people of Isaiah's time and for the Magi of old. How will we respond? How will we respond? At this point, I want to remind us of something that I think is really critical, even though it's really simple. Had the wise men succumbed to their fears, they would have never left the east. They would have never seen that marvelous child. Opportunity would have been lost. The future would have been closed. It was their willingness to trust the God they couldn't see, the God who hung that star in the sky that ushered them into the very presence of divinity. Faith is risky business, but faith is rewarding business. So I want to tell you boldly and plainly that I believe with all my heart in the strength of the community of faith that dwells here on this hilltop. And I also want to tell you that I believe in the God of that beckoning star. And as we turn the corner into the possibilities of this new year, let us make a covenant with one another. Let us step out in faith, not in fear. Let us be bold and courageous. Let us be vibrant and hopeful. Let us be imaginative yet responsive to God. And let us be prayerful and faithful. In other words, let us follow that star that still beckons those seeking the Christ in this day and age. Let us become magi, 21st century magi. Even now, a new light rises in the east, signaling God's presence, calling us to leave the old and the too familiar countries behind, to saddle our camels and follow this bright new star into unknown and unknowable territory, what the old cartographers called terra incognita. Amidst all the uncertainties that lie before us, and make no mistake, there are plenty. Amidst all those uncertainties, there are some things we can still depend on. The promise God made 3,000 years ago through the prophet Isaiah remains the promise to us here at FHPC today. "I'm about to do a new thing," he says. "Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do not fear. Do not fear, for I am with you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." Amen.